We want to talk about spiritually minded social media tonight. If we define the term broadly, social media, we're just talking about any website or application that allows us to create content and interact with other people online. And there's a lot of different ways that we can do that. There's different apps and such, but it represents a shift from the way things used to be with traditional media. When we're talking about TV and radio and newspaper, what you had was professionals, arguably, making the content, and we were just consuming the content. Whatever they put out there, we consumed it, and that's all there was to it. But the internet has changed all of that, and now anybody can be a producer. Anybody can put content out there on the internet for everybody else to see and interact with, and so that's changed the dynamic of all of these things. Facebook is still the biggest. It's the giant, the elephant in the room, over 1.5 billion users. But there's lots of different social media apps. WeChat, WhatsApp, Tumblr, Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, Pinterest, LinkedIn, Reddit, YouTube, Vine, TikTok, and dozens of others. Social media has created a whole new approach to how we interact with other people. And we can do it anonymously, and we can do it from the privacy of our own home, and we can do it with our phones. And it's just a whole new dynamic that the world has not seen before. And so that even includes how we interact with our own family members. But even though we have this new technology, we still have God's divine wisdom guiding us in how we use that new technology. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Let me put the greatest command up on the screen for you. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Matthew 22. We can use social media to help carry out both of those commands. Not fully, but in part, we can carry out those commands using social media. But the first step is for us as Christians to recognize that social media can be used for good. It's not just evil. It's not just the playground of the devil. There's potential there for good. And that's our lesson tonight, spiritually minded social media. I think Christians have done a decent job realizing the danger of the internet in general, social media in particular. And we need to keep doing that. We need to keep talking about that, studying that, preaching and teaching on that. And I think we've done at least a decent job of recognizing the dangers that are there. Worldliness and sin are just going to be constant temptations, offline and online. And we need to keep dealing with that through the years. And so it's absolutely critical that we continue to hold the line there. And we'll talk about that some as we go through the lesson tonight. But that's not the primary purpose of this lesson. The primary purpose of this lesson is to look at how we can harness this great tool for God's glory. To use it for good, to look at the potential that's there as a tool for Christians, and to use it to honor our Lord. Spiritually minded social media. So instead of just saying, you know, well, this is just some newfangled thing, it's going to go away after a while, and it's just a teenager thing, or whatever, just a fad, and we just got to outlast it. I don't think that's the case with social media. Let me put some quotes on the screen, some quotes from the past. This guy said, "This telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. The device is inherently of no value to us." Western Union Memo, 1876. How about this one? "Television won't be able to hold on to any market it captures after the first 6 months. People will soon get tired of staring at a plywood box every night." We're not tired yet, are we? And look who said that one, head of 20th Century Fox, 1946. One more, "There's no reason for any individual to have a computer in their home." 1977, Digital Equipment Corporation president. Oops, they missed it, big time. You know, and you kind of look foolish later on having missed those kinds of things. I'm afraid that's how we're going to sound if we think social media is just a passing phase. And that Christians should just look at it as something, just don't get involved with it. Just stay completely away from it. There's nothing good about it. And it's just going to go away after a few years. I think we're going to sound like that. Because I don't think social media is going anywhere. In fact, you look at the graphs. I know you can't see the numbers from where you're sitting. just look at the trend of the graph there. This is social media users worldwide, and it's projected even a couple more years into the future there. But it's measured in billions. It's up to 2.5-3 billion users of social media there. And so this is not going anywhere. This is here to stay. We just need to learn how to use it the right way. And that's what this lesson is going to be about. You might say that social media is like a car. In and of itself, a car is not moral or immoral. It's just a car. Can you use it for bad? Yeah. Is it dangerous? Yeah. You can kill yourself in a car. You can kill other people. You can use a car to go someplace you shouldn't be and do bad things with a car. You can sin with a car. But nobody is saying, well, Christians shouldn't use cars. What we're saying is, let's use them the right way. And that's the way we need to treat social media. Whether it's cars, social media, whatever, let's figure out how to use things to God's glory. So let me give you four ideas for how to use social media in a spiritually minded way. Number one, be holy. That is, be different. That's why we're opened up here to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, where it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The word holy just means different. It means set apart. In other words, we're not supposed to be like everybody else in the world. In fact, we're not even supposed to be like we used to be. He mentions there in verse 14, don't be conformed to your former lusts. Don't be like you used to be. You're a different person now. We talked about that yesterday. That's the heart of Christianity, is you're forgiven of those past things. Now you're becoming a new person. We need to be like God. We need to be like His holiness, pure, righteous, different. And the internet gives us a perfect opportunity to do that very thing, to be different, and to demonstrate the difference between a Christian and what a Christian thinks about and applauds and supports and promotes and says and what the world does. There should be a distinction between those two. And the internet and social media gives us an opportunity to demonstrate that. And the first step in that is for us to understand that our online activity is definitely part of our daily walk with God. That God is looking at this and God cares how we're using social media. Sometimes it seems that, and I don't know how we get this, but it's the concept that online is another realm and God's not watching. I don't know what we're thinking. But we act one way with everybody else, especially church people. And then we go online and we'll post something or like something that's completely inappropriate. It's like it's a, you know, we've been preaching for years that that's hypocrisy when it comes to physical location. That if you come to this building and you act all holy and everything in this building around these people, and then you go to work or you go to school and you act a whole nother way, we say, that's hypocrisy. We've been preaching that forever. Well, it's just as true with digital location, is it not? We can't act all holy and everything with other people and then go online and forget all the rules that apply to us and act like the Bible no longer applies. So we need to understand this is part of our daily walk with God, and we need to be holy online, and maybe especially online, because of how many people could see that potentially. Look at 1 Peter again, this time chapter 2 and verse 12, where it says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. People are looking at us. They're noticing what's going on, and what they see matters. If we were to crack open the digital vault at Google or at Apple and look at what you've been doing, would it glorify God? What you've been viewing, what you've been liking, what you've been pressing that little heart thing on, whatever that's called on Instagram, would it glorify God? When other people see what you're liking and sharing and posting, does that cause them to glorify God? The way we live our lives matters, especially online. A recent survey said that 93% of hiring managers will evaluate a job candidate's social media profile before hiring them. 93% of bosses are checking your Instagram and your Facebook before they hire you. If you're having trouble getting hired, go check your Facebook. If you got something weird on there, that's why you're not making the short list. They're checking it. And if we can understand that from a secular point of view, bosses hiring people, you think God is looking at the same thing? God notices. God cares. Social media gives Christians a perfect outlet to be holy, to be different from the rest of the world. Look back in Ephesians chapter 5, please. This is a passage maybe you've read 1,000 times in your life. Read it this time with social media in mind. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 3 through 12. It says, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who's an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." Okay, again, think about how that applies to social media. You know, people notice what you like, what you don't like. Some people notice that more than others. But as we've been saying, God certainly notices. Advertisers notice. By the way, it's scary how much these companies know about us. One of our computer guys there at Benchley was talking to me one time about how much they know. Some of these stores have these little kiosks throughout their store. They can pick up the Bluetooth on your phone without you turning your phone on or anything. And they know where you are in their store and which aisles you're spending time on and what you're shopping. It's scary how much these companies know nowadays. And of course, God knows more than that. He knows what we're doing online, and that stuff matters. Ephesians 5 is teaching me I shouldn't be lending any kind of digital support to anything that's going to advance the devil's agenda. I need to be different from that. I shouldn't be lending digital support to that raunchy meme, or to that profane comedian, or to that immodest video. Whatever it is, that's advancing the devil's agenda. I need to be different. I need to be holy, not like that. As a Christian, I need to be doing the opposite. Every time I go online, every time I search for or like or view or share things, I need to do things that give God glory. Maybe here's a verse. Here's a good deed that I can share. Here's a sermon. Here's a thoughtful video. If we just think of it as, you know, every time we click or tap or swipe, we're voting for something. We're advancing some agenda in the online world, and we want to advance God's agenda, different from everybody else. So we've preached for years that if people we spend a lot of time with don't realize we're Christians, something's probably wrong. We need to start applying that same concept to online stuff now. If people we're Facebook friends, you have any Facebook friends you never met in real life? If people we're online friends with don't realize that we're Christians, why not? We should be holy. We should be different. Ought to be something about what we're posting and liking and sharing that says we're people of God. Think about that as you go online. Be holy. Be different. Secondly, let's talk about extending your influence. We'll go back to this classic verse, Matthew 5 and verse 16. As Jesus is talking about influence over here, Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now, obviously we could do that before social media, but now social media lets me magnify my ability to do that, to let my light shine towards other people. I can broadcast God's light more quickly, more easily than at any time in the history of the world. The only question is, am I doing that? Is that the way I'm using this great tool that we now have in our tool belts? You know, in Bible times, they used whatever they had. Whatever resources were available to them, Christians were using those to advance God's agenda. They had scrolls. They had chariots. They had word of mouth. They were using all of that stuff to advance God's agenda, to talk to other people about God's word and the truth about Jesus Christ and all that. Well, what do we have? We got social media. We have something that they did not have at that time. And that's a great tool for us, and we need to be using it to whatever extent we can. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad if you don't use social media or anything. My mom, when I preached this, she said, "Finally, a sermon that doesn't apply to me." So I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. But to the extent that you use social media and know what you're doing and everything, let's use it to the glory of God and extend our influence as the light of the world. The military uses the term force multiplier. And the idea is, with the same amount of effort, you multiply the effect. I'm not expending any more effort, but it's multiplied. Social media is a force multiplier for Christians. Same amount of effort, we can reach hundreds of people, thousands of people potentially, by just doing a few strokes on a keyboard. Maybe I'm doing my daily Bible reading plan. A verse strikes me. Maybe I make a connection to something that's going on in the news. And within 2 minutes, I can type something out, post something, like something, share something. And 300 people see it. And I've shined a little bit of light that day. Real easy. Maybe I never got off the couch. And it's easy for me to do that, to spread a little bit of God's love in this dark world. Over in the book of Acts, the last two verses in the book of Acts, here's Paul. He's in house arrest. Paul, a great example of just using whatever opportunity you have to do God's work. And here he is at the book of Acts. He's in house arrest in Rome. And it says in verses 30 and 31, so I'm in Acts 28 and verse 30, "And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered." It's just amazing what Paul was able to do, even in this circumstance at the end of Acts, and all through his life, in those, what we would consider, in those primitive circumstances back then. You know, he's able to go on those three journeys, preaching all over the place, converting people all over the place, starting churches all over the place, and then maintaining that contact and that encouragement through word of mouth and messengers or writing letters to people and just all the stuff he's able to do. Even when he's under arrest, he's able to do so much. What would Paul do with social media? If you gave him 5 minutes and a Facebook page, what do you think Paul would do? That's a powerful tool. If we'll use it for God's glory, there's great potential there to do some wonderful things and to shine a little bit of God's light to the world. Is that what we've been doing? Or have we been doing the opposite of that? So disheartening to see people, especially those who are supposed to be following Christ. And they'll post, I don't know, an argument with their husband or gossip about somebody at church. That song leader was terrible. Or whatever, just dirty laundry. And it's out there for everybody. Disheartening. We need to be shining our light, using this as a tool for good. Now, part of this does involve limiting the use of social media. By the way, have you ever noticed in commercials for phones or for apps or anything, you know, that they're running around, they're having fun, they're with their loved ones, and something good is going on, and they pull their phone out, and they snap a picture of the good times that they're having, and then they put their phone back in their pocket, and they continue having fun, blowing out the birthday candles or whatever's going on. That's how it's advertised, but that ain't real life, is it? Usually the phone is just always out. It never goes away. And even when you have family gathered, we're all sitting around, maybe in the living room, and everybody's glued to the screen. There's no putting it away and going back to human-to-human interaction. And so that's one thing that we need to watch out for. The ironic thing is that social media usually makes us less social. And we're often just glued to the screen. Family's at the dinner table, and dad is on Facebook, and mom is on Instagram, and sister is Snapchatting, and brother's watching YouTube, and there's no talking anymore. It's just not like the family table used to be. I saw this recently. I know you can't see this from where you're sitting, but a teacher in the U.S. had her students turn on their phones on loud, and every time they received a notification, they went up and put a tally mark under the correct category. This was one class, one period. And so you can make out enough to see that there are just hundreds of tally marks on there. And it's under the different apps. Top left is Facebook, Snapchat, email, text messages, phone calls, Instagram, and on it goes. This is one class, one period. This will be a distraction if we don't limit it. That's how many dings on these kids' phones are going off in 1 hour. Look in Matthew chapter 25, please. Think about what Christians are being called to do. The need for human-to-human interaction. Matthew 25, Jesus is describing the judgment scene. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. And the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Notice how those things involve dealing with people. You're helping other people. We could put other verses on the screen as well. How about Romans 12 and verse 13? Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Or how about this one, James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. We might get defensive. We say, well, we can do some of that stuff with our phones. And that's right. We can, some of it. In part, we can accomplish those things. And we should be, but not all of it. In fact, as social researchers gather more and more data, they're finding that if we're not very careful, social media tends to mess up our relationships, ironically. It makes us less social. The solution to all that is simply to use it as a tool. It's not a replacement for human-to-human interaction. And we need to be careful about it being a distraction from human-to-human interaction. But there's hope. We can make some adjustments. We can be aware of this and do what we can to avoid these problems. UCLA did a study where they sent a group of kids outdoors for 5 days, this nature camp. And they're going to detox. No TV, no phones, no internet, no nothing. Just go outside 5 days in this nature camp. And they tested the kids at the beginning and then after 5 days out in nature with each other. And they found that after 5 days, the kids were better able to do things like, get this, communicate and pick up on nonverbal communication cues and read facial expressions better than they were 5 days previous, just because they kind of had lost that. Everybody's glued to their phones. We're losing that ability to just read each other. Another study focused on bonding. How well could you bond with another person? And they used 4 different mediums: video chat, audio chat, instant messaging, and in-person interaction. You want to guess what they discovered? In-person interaction was the best way that you could bond with other people. I mean, we do the best we can. We text and we use all caps and we use emojis and we try to convey emotion. It's just not the same. It's just not getting it done like human-to-human interaction does. What do those kind of studies mean for us? We're Christians. We're trying to figure out how do we use social media to God's glory. That's the best advice I can give you up there. Use it as a tool, not as a replacement or a distraction. I think that fits the biblical model. Sherry Merkel is a professor at MIT who wrote a book entitled Reclaiming Conversation, The Power of Talk in a Digital Age. And she found this, I quote, kids, today's kids don't seem to be able to put themselves in the place of other children. In other words, we're using our devices to the extent that we're losing our ability to relate to other people and to empathize with other people. That's an obvious danger to Christians. We've got all these commands we're trying to fulfill. Instructions from the Lord. We can put a few more up there. Treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Matthew 7:12. Showing every consideration for all men, Titus 3:2. Through love, serve one another, Galatians 5 and verse 13. We got to be fulfilling those things. We can't lose our ability to relate to other people. So here's what all this means. Social media is an incredible tool, We can use it to extend our influence, and in fact, I think we should. We can connect with people all over the world, preachers that need support or brethren that need encouragement or just anybody that's out there, people that without social media we would never connect with. That's a great blessing, a great way to extend our influence in that way. But when it comes to people that I'm actually around, people here, people at school, people at work, it's a good idea, at least from time to time, put the social media away, put the phone down. Don't use it as a replacement. Don't use it as a distraction from real face-to-face relationships and meet and talk and relate to other people. So try that sometime. Try putting the phone away. Serve and love. Show consideration. Professor Merkel, one of the things she found I thought was interesting, just the presence of a phone. When two people are, for example, out on a date, just having the phone on the table, not even using it, just having the phones out, changed both what they talked about, and the level of communication. Isn't that something? We don't know, I don't think, the extent of the influence these things are having on us. Just having it on the table had an impression. So I can use social media as a tool, maybe to learn about somebody's need, maybe to organize a way to help. And those are great things, especially for churches. It's just a great way to do some group communication in an instant. But let's be aware that we also need those face-to-face communications. Let us love one another. Moving on then, the third point. Let's think about this, speaking with grace. Go over to the book of Colossians, please, chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Let's take these instructions again and just apply them now to social media. Colossians chapter 4. In verse 3, Paul tells them, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may speak it clear, might make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now again, we mentioned earlier, what would Paul do with 5 minutes on a Facebook page? Think about it. He's telling them, please pray for me. I want every chance I can get to speak God's word. Verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. All right, well, how can we use social media? Same way Paul would be using it today, right? If he were still here on earth. Wisdom, making the most of the opportunity. Speech seasoned with grace. But for me to use social media for God's glory, I first have to understand the power of my words. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Not true. Not true, is it? Words can hurt. Words can be very damaging to other people. In fact, be turning over to the book of James, please, chapter 3. There are zillions of verses in the Bible about the power of words and how much good they can do or how much bad they can do. James 3, a great passage we have about the power of the tongue. Let's just look at a couple verses there, verses 5 and 6. James 3 and verse 5 says, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Author Jonathan McKee tells a story of a 13-year-old Missouri girl who met a guy online named Josh. But what she didn't know is that Josh was not really Josh. Josh was actually the mother of one of this girl's former friends. And she was posing as Josh. And she was a mother with a grudge. And so this mother, posing as Josh, flirted with this young girl, 13 years old, for several weeks. And then she turned mean. And she said she didn't want to be friends with her anymore and that, in fact, the world would be better off without her. Well, what do you think happened? That little girl hanged herself. Words are powerful. We need to be careful how we're using our word. I don't know what this mother was thinking, but she didn't understand the power of her words. Would you agree with what James 3 and 7 saying? That the tongue is powerful and that it can be set on fire by hell. How are we using our words online? You know, you go to a news story, and after the news story at the bottom, there's always those comments. You can make a comment on a news story. And it virtually always devolves into some useless argument that has nothing to do with what the story was originally about. There's an example right there. Are we contributing to that and adding more nonsense to that? Or is that a chance for us to, probably most of the time, to just stay out of it? Or maybe to add some truth, some kindness, some light in the world? Not take the bait, get into another useless argument. Again, think about the verses that we have. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. Or here's a proverb for us. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. They did a study at Cambridge University examining children when they are spiraling into a depression. And the depression tends to get worse and worse pretty quickly. They call it the snowball effect. And what they found is that when these kids were snowballing into a depression, there was consistently one thing that would immediately stop the snowball and prevent these kids from going into a depression and maybe worse. One thing, consistently. You want to know what the one thing was? If these kids had a single friend, it would stop the snowball of depression. When everybody else is gossiping about them and sniping and spouting hatred and everything else, if they had one person in their life who would give them words of kindness, who would be a friend, who would say something nice, it would prevent a depression. You know, we might think, what can I do? This world of darkness, what can I do? What, my one little voice. I tell you what, you can shine God's light. You can speak with grace. You can be the friend to somebody who needs it. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. That is God's truth. Proverbs 16:24. Number four, let's talk about seeking out spiritual food. Look in 1 Peter again, this time chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We need God's word to grow and to thrive spiritually, just like the newborn baby needs milk. We understand. It's a very powerful figure of speech that the Holy Spirit left for us there. And this is another positive use of social media. We can go on there and we can find tons of teaching from God's Word. That's a great positive use of that. And we can find others who are studying God's Word and putting it into practice and seeing examples of that. And there's great potential there for us to go out and find good, positive, edifying things through social media. That's a great use of it. We ought to be using it that way. Now again, there's no question you can find a lot of junk on there. I mean, that's everywhere. Satan's all over the place, offline and online, and it's certainly true. You can go on there and find a lot of dangerous things and damaging things. Every once in a while, one of those dumb challenges goes around, of, you know, go do this challenge, hashtag whatever, and people get hurt and people go to the ER and they do a bunch of damaging things to themselves. But we can apply some ancient wisdom that will keep us out of harm's way. How about this one? He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 13:20. Or Proverbs 15:14, the mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. You know what those verses mean today? That means that when everybody else is doing the Tide Pod Challenge, you do not do the Tide Pod Challenge. That's what that means. The companion of fools will suffer harm. That's what it's talking about there. That's the modern version of it. That means that if the other girls online are taking spiritual risks to attract the attention of the boys, you are not going to take those spiritual risks to attract the attention of the boys, or vice versa, boys and girls. That's what that's talking about. Don't go along with everybody else. Don't take those risks. The American Academy of Pediatrics found a link between listening to music with degrading, promiscuous messages and, no surprise here, actual promiscuous activity among teenagers. Other research points out the connection between sensual behavior people see online, especially females, and a damaging effect on self-esteem. And that's all just common sense. We see that, and we're influenced by that. And a lot of times young people, teenagers, are influenced by that. If somebody on social media is revealing parts of their body and using every kind of carnal allurement possible and then getting lots of likes and views, it's very tempting to say, well, that's what I'm going to do because I want to be liked as well. Just think about that. You met my kids yesterday. They're 15 and 12. So I'm at that point in my life where I'm trying to remember what it was like to be 15 and 12. And, you know, you're struggling and you're thinking about your identity. What kind of person am I going to be in this world? And all that's going on in your mind. And you know, I'm sure we got a lot of strong people here tonight. But you're in that stage of life, and it's just hard. And as parents and grandparents, we need to be thinking about what our young people are going through. And they're being raised in this world where social media has always been there. And think about being a young boy, a young girl, and you look online, and maybe it's a celebrity, and they take off some piece of clothing and they reveal some body part online. And now they get 5 million likes. And I want so much for somebody to like me, especially that one person at school. And so maybe what I'll do is take off the same piece of clothing. You see where the temptation is? It's hard to resist that because we want to be liked. We need to step in, parents and grandparents. We need to be aware of that temptation and do what we can to make sure that our kids are solid on this, that we're talking about this at home, that we're avoiding these kinds of temptations. So yes, there's dangerous stuff out there. There's dangerous stuff being shared, dangerous trends that are going around. We need to be aware about that and preach and teach on that and talk about it in our homes. But, that's not the only stuff that's out there. There's a lot of good stuff. God's Word is out there that we can find and use. One of the great changes, one of the good, great changes over recent years has been the number of churches with websites offering great Bible teaching. And this church is one of those places. There's just tens of thousands of online articles out there and sermons out there and Bible studies out there and other forms of teaching that we can avail ourselves of. And I'm all for gospel meetings, obviously. But you don't have to wait for a gospel meeting anymore. You don't have to drive to a gospel meeting. You just go online and you look up some website and there's gospel preaching right there. You can sit there and listen to it, find the topic you're interested in. And it's just everywhere online. There's spiritual podcasts and there's church Facebook pages and there's apologetics websites and there's Bible class Pinterest boards and spiritual YouTube channels. You name it, it's out there. There eventually we're in contact with some preachers in developing countries. Their standard of living is way lower than what we as Americans are blessed with. But they have smartphones. And it's not an extravagance for those guys. For one thing, it's their financial lifeline to communicate with churches that might send them support. But mainly, it's a spiritual lifeline. Those guys can get edification, encouragement. They can text, they can chat, they can Facebook message with other Christians in other places, and they can endure the struggle in their little part of the world because of that connection. That's a great blessing of social media. There's an American couple living in Europe, and I don't know what part of Europe it is, but they're not anywhere close to any other Christians that they know about. Just a man and his wife. They're the only Christians in the area. No church, no elders, no nothing. It's just those two. You know how they gain strength each week? They go online. They listen to sermons from American brethren. It's a great blessing that they have at least that available to them. So there's good that can be done with social media, but it's like anything else. What do I go looking for? What am I hungry for? Maybe tonight would be a good time to go home and maybe prune some of that trivial stuff off of my Facebook feed and some of that stuff on Instagram, unfollow some of that stuff, and replace it with things that are going to lift me up and teach me and remind me about God. And so there's no reason for us to relinquish this powerful tool of social media to the devil. God's people can use this as a powerful force of light in a dark world. God loves us, and we're blessed with great opportunity here. And may God bless us as we strive to do His will, offline and online. If there's something you need to do tonight to make your life right with God, if you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if you've committed some sin, maybe an online sin, and you need to confess that sin, repent before God and ask for the prayers of the brethren here. However we can help you in a public way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.